The choir concert on Saturday of the mission conference, Saturday evening, with "You Are the Children of the Lord." And verse 2 says they were a special a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. And so these rules were given to Israel to set them apart from the rest of the world, to make them a unique people and to teach them moral and spiritual principles. Christians today are also called children of God and special people, called to bring glory to God and to separate from the world. So all these things are not given directly to us, and so you can eat a pig if you so desire, have a pork chop or ham sandwich. These principles, these spiritual lessons are for us as well. First of all, he talks about mourning for the dead in verses 1 and 2. "You are the children of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So we know that every society has certain customs in relation to mourning for the dead and the worship of their gods. And the Canaanites that lived in the land at this time had certain things that they did, including cutting their hair and eyebrows and slashing themselves with knives. If you look back at Leviticus 19, we see a couple other passages that talk about this. Leviticus 19, verse 28, it says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." In chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." See, they were to be a special people. They weren't to follow the dictates of the people around them. You remember that on the Mount Carmel when Elijah challenged the priests of Baal, that's one thing they did, didn't they? They leapt about, and as part of their worship, they cut themselves with knives until it says the blood gushed forth. Well, thankfully, we don't do that in our worship services today. But one thing we know is that there's more and more paganism that is invading our culture. If you go to a Native American funeral, that's quite different than the funerals that we would have, because they do worship nature. And in England, pagan funerals are quite common. And it's interesting that you can go online and find a regular service for a pagan funeral. And they usually have four stations concerning the four things: wind, fire, I forget what the other ones are, water, and something else. But that's the four stations that they have different candles and different things that are to symbolize those four things. And it's interesting that a common song that's played at pagan funerals today is "Let It Be." You've probably heard this song by the Beatles. And as I read some of the lyrics from this song, note that modern paganism often involves the worship of a female deity. They worship female gods. Or God, goddess, I should say. So John Lennon and Paul McCartney wrote this song. It says, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom, let it be. And when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer, let it be." Remember years ago when we watched the video on Fatima and these messages from heaven that are supposedly coming through Mary and at Fatima and other shrines? That was her message. That was Mary's message, that the world has to come together to solve its problems. And so when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer. Let it be. For though they may be parted, there is still a chance that they will see. There will be an answer. Let it be. Yes, there will be an answer. Let it be. Let it be. Whisper words of wisdom. Let it be. And so when you remember that Roman Catholicism is the marriage of Christianity and paganism, the worship of Mary makes sense, and it's easy to see how it is embraced by pagans. Because Mary then becomes their female deity. And that's going to be a way that the world is all brought together under the auspices of peace and prosperity under the Antichrist. And Satan will use Mary to do that. Not the Mary of the Bible, of course, but a pagan Mary that is worshipped as God, which is what Mary is in the Catholic religion right now. So in the light of what he says here about adopting these pagan customs, I think it's prudent for Christians to be very careful about adopting the styles, fashions, and lifestyles of the ungodly. And that we should not be a slave to the world system, that we should dare to be different. And the Christian should be different. If we're just like our neighbor, we don't have anything to offer them. Dare to be modest when the world is indecent. Dare to be conservative when the world is flamboyant. Dare to be godly in an ungodly world. And parents, when your kids say, "But so-and-so's family wears it or watches it or listens to it or does it," say, "Well, we're not that family, and we're not going to do it that way." Parents have to have some courage as well to stand in this evil day. And you can tell your children, "We answer to God, and we will live the way God wants us to live, not the way the world wants us to live." Dare to be different. Because there is that peer pressure in this world, isn't it? Your kids in school, there's pressure for you to adopt all the standards and all the styles and everything that the world has. And if you don't, you'll be looked down at. Be willing to be looked down at for the sake of the truth, sake of your testimony before the lost. So now, was God out of bounds when he was exacting about what Israel was to do or not do? Now we're going to get into diet here. Was God being unfair? Was God, you know, why didn't he just let them eat what they wanted to eat and do what they wanted to do? Well, because they were his people. God owned them. He's our creator as well, isn't he? And our savior, our redeemer. He's bought us out of the slave market of sin. He has bought us. He has the right to tell us how to live, what to do. So Israel was his property, his people, his servants. But he was also their kind Heavenly Father. So he didn't tell them anything that was going to be harmful, but helpful. just as you as a parent, you have certain rules and regulations for your children, don't you? Is that because you hate them and you want to hurt them, or because you love them and you want to protect them? Well, God had very good reasons for these rules. And they were benefited if they were willing to believe them and to obey them. There are some things that we should note. Some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, believe that it was for health reasons he told them not to eat certain foods and to eat certain foods. And he wanted his people to be healthy, so he didn't want them to eat any of this pig meat because that was unhealthy. But then why did he not give these rules after the flood when he permitted them to eat animals? Because before they just ate veggies. That must have been terrible, huh? Veggie burgers. Or why doesn't he not give these same rules to the church? Because the church is not told to follow these rules. Does he want us to be unhealthy? Did he want the Gentiles to get sick and die? So he didn't give them this diet? And so if eating pork or rabbit is bad for a person, why is it not forbidden? Well, I believe there's some very good reasons why he gave these rules. Number one, as a test to their faith. Remember, Adam and Eve were tested concerning their faith in the Garden of Eden, weren't they? And God said, you can eat all the fruit of the trees of the Garden of Eden. Every tree is yours to eat, except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one. Was that a test? Okay, so when God told Israel, you can eat certain foods and you can't eat certain foods, that was a test of their faith. Would they obey God or not? And the same is true today. We have certain commandments that are given to the church. And we are to keep them. Jesus said that we need to keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so when we have admonitions against being unequally yoked with unbelievers or things like this, these are tests, aren't they? Whether we are going to obey God or not, whether we're going to believe him or not. It was a test of their faith. Secondly, it was a teaching tool. He was teaching them about separation. And these were kind of like object lessons, as we'll see. And thirdly, to keep them distinct from the Gentiles. The reason, one reason that the Jews have always been separated from the Gentiles is because of the laws that God gave them, these provisions of their law. And as they have kept them, they've been separate, haven't they? They're distinct people. And he wanted them to be a distinct people, to stick out. But we're not under any such restrictions today. Mark 7:19, it says that Jesus cleansed all foods. Acts, let's look at a couple of passages, and we'll probably may cover these on Sunday too, because we're going to talk about doubtful things. And the weaker brother that doesn't think that he can eat certain foods. It's not because he gets indigestion, but because he has this religious belief. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Peter's vision. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went into their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. He wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners and descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." We never should use those words, by the way. "Not so, Lord." You're just contradicting yourself. If he's Lord, how can you say no? "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay, God was using this as an object lesson to Peter, because later a Gentile named Cornelius wants him to come and share the gospel with him. But again, he's teaching that these prohibitions are not for the church. They were for Israel, but not the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So you can eat pork, you can eat skunk if you like. I don't know what it would taste like, but he says, notice, he said, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. I mean, he couldn't say it any clearer, could he? Now, if you don't like it, like liverwurst, I'm not eating liverwurst. Dave invited me over for sandwiches once, and he said, "We got these great sandwiches. You want to come over for sandwiches?" And he wouldn't tell me what they were. I got there, and it was liverwurst. I said, "I don't eat anything with liver in the name, especially liverwurst. It is the worst." I don't. But Susie liked them, and he thought I would too, but I didn't. My mother made me eat them, but since I have graduated from home, I'm no longer under her roof. I don't have to eat liverwurst, and Connie doesn't make it either, so I'm very thankful. But you can eat it if you like. The only prohibition against eating anything is blood, as we saw there in Acts, that you're not to eat blood because out of respect for the life of animals, and God prohibited even believers from doing that in Acts 15. Okay, so let's go back. So there was two types of animals that Israel was to differentiate against. There was clean animals and there was unclean animals. And this was declared by God. God is the one who made the rules here. Chapter 14, verse 4. It says, verse 3, "You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe, the deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and mountain sheep. You may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, that chews the cud among the animals." So the two rules for testing whether an animal was clean or unclean was whether it had split hooves and chewed the cud. And so some have taken a spiritual lesson from this, that the split hooves speak of a separated life, and chewing the cud speaks of meditation on the Word of God, which I think are, you know, is true, is that we should have separate life, and I'm not sure that we can be dogmatic that this is what this is teaching, but it seems to fit. Okay? And then the unclean animals, verse 7, nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves and shall not eat, such as these, that camel, the hare, the rocks, hyrax, for they chew the cud but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also the swine is unclean for you because it was cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. So the pig was unclean because it does not chew the cud. The other animals mentioned here, and that the word rabbit here or hare is really an unknown animal. That chewed the cud but did not have cloven hooves. They were unclean. So those were the two tests. And then we have clean and unclean fish, verses 9 and 10. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, you may eat that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It is unclean to you. So all the fish that they ate must have fish and fins and scales. So there are fish that don't have scales. Nobody knows. No fishermen here. A what? A bullhead. Yeah, bullhead. Catfish. What's that one they catch? The eel pout. That doesn't have scales, does it? What fish doesn't have fins? Eels, yeah. So they couldn't eat eels or bullheads or catfish because they didn't have fins or they didn't have scales. Okay, and then clean and unclean birds. There's 10 verses on that. Verse 11. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich. They served ostrich down at the state fair one year, I know. Ostrich on a stick or something like that. Tastes like chicken. I don't know. The short-eared owl, the seagull. Who'd want to eat a seagull anyway? And the hawk after their kind, the little owl, the screech owl, and the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Now, bat's not a bird, but the word for bird here actually means a flying creature. Now, how many of you would like to eat a bat? We're in Fiji, we'd see a and maybe Brian has tried a little bit of bat over there, but you see these. Who did? Oh, yeah? Did they eat? Going to it. Yeah, well, I heard that fruit bat was, the meat was pretty good tasting because it was, that's all they eat is fruit. But they're a big animal. They got, you see them flying, they look like eagles up in the air. And they come, you see them flying in at night, at dusk, they come into and get in the fruit trees. And The first night we stayed in Fiji, I thought there was cats fighting outside, and it was the fruit bats and their papaya trees or whatever they are in the backyard, screeching and fighting with each other. So they were told, "You cannot eat fruit bat." And they said, "Yay." But some of the stuff, like, you know, ham and bacon and stuff like that, they probably smelled pretty good. So those, and then verse 19, "And every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. So the insects, they shall not be eaten. You shall eat all clean birds." So there's a lot of things they could eat. There are just some things that were forbidden from them. And then to verse 21, we have other prohibitions. "You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people, the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." So if an animal died of itself, it cannot be properly butchered. And even today, the Jews are very fussy about how an animal is butchered and properly bled. And of course, you can only buy kosher meat from certain butchers. And so if it wasn't properly butchered, they could give it away, sell it, or dispose of it. And then this last one is very strange, isn't it? "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Now that seems like a very odd thing to be thrown in here. That if a goat had a baby goat, a kid, that you not kill it and then cook it in its mother's milk. And this was probably due because it's against nature and is unseemly. A mother's milk should be used to nourish its offspring, not to cook it. So in one sense, it's very unseemly. And in another sense, it also appears to be an occult practice used in pagan rituals. So again, they weren't supposed to copy the way the world did things. They were a unique people, as he says here. "You are a holy people to the Lord." You're not going to do the things that the unbelievers do, and that should be a Christian as well. "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Why? Because I've been born again. I'm God's holy person. I'm God's person now. I take my orders from Him, not the world. The world's going to try to push you into its mold. And so in Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold so that you look like the world and act like the world and think like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." That should be our desire. And so don't let the world dictate how you operate, how you live, what you live for. Because it's all empty. It's worthless, and it's actually destructive. And we talked about that last time. We had a good turnout at 12-Step House. Thank you for praying for those guys. And we talked about the fact that Satan, the thief, comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And one of the guys said, "Yeah, every time I try to live my own life according to my own rules, I'm like a bus going off a cliff, crashing and burning. That's my life then." And we try to emphasize to these fellows that God has a better way for you. God has a better life. And some of them are coming around. It's very encouraging to see God working there. Tomorrow night we're having a picnic, by the way, for To Be Free at the Olcott Park at 6. Anyone wants to stop by? We're usually at the first table going up in the entrance there. So you're welcome to come. Okay, so then the final section is concerning tithing. The first tenth or tithe of the harvest was dedicated to the Lord. That was required to do this. And the reason was, verse 22, You shall truly tithe in all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. They were to do this to learn to fear the Lord, to acknowledge that the Lord is the one they depended on for their sustenance. That grain and that wine and the oil and the herd, they all came from God. And they were to recognize that. And so they were to return a tenth to acknowledge that it was from God. And what a teaching tool this was to their children, was it not? When they did this, why are we doing this? Why are we bringing this food down to Jerusalem? Why are we bringing this grain? Well, it's because God provided this for us. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to show him that we love him too, and we appreciate him. The fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. And we should pray. That's why we pray before we eat, don't we? Do we thank the Lord for our food and clothing and shelter and jobs? Do we just thank the Lord for everything he does for us? Or do we just ignore that? And just think that with our own ability and our own power, we have done that. No, God has given it to us. The second reason, first of all, to honor the Lord. Second, to rejoice before the Lord. In verse 24, it says, but if your journey is too long for you, you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. So if you had a long journey, you didn't want to carry all this stuff to Jerusalem or wherever at that time the tabernacle was in Shiloh, then they could sell it and take the money and bring the money down to that place of worship. Verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So what they would do, then they would buy the food and offering down there and rejoice with the Lord, because these were feast days, remember? And they would feast before the Lord. It was like they were in the Lord's presence and they were enjoying the Lord's presence and rejoicing before him in thankfulness. And that's why we have communion, because we are celebrating what the Lord has done for us. It's a time of rejoicing. Now remember, Jeroboam set up new places of worship. Notice he said the place that God designates, and that first of all was Shiloh, and then they moved the ark to Jerusalem, the tabernacle, and then finally the temple was built in Jerusalem. That was their place of worship. But when the kingdom was split, Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes. He built places of worship at Bethel and Dan, according to 1 Kings chapter 12. This was idolatry. They still went through the motions of worship. They had altars there, and they offered sacrifices to God, but they were idols. It was idolatry because it wasn't the place that God had designated. So Jerusalem was to be the center of worship. Today the church is God's designated place for believers, where two or three are gathered together. Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. And so this is where we come with the assembly of believers to worship. We're not supposed to be lone wolf Christians and say, I'm just going to worship on in my fishing boat. on Sunday mornings. No, the church, the assembly of the living God, is where we worship. Romans or Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's very important for us to worship together as a church, as it was for them at that time. Okay, and then finally, this tithe was used to feed the Levite and the poor. In verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Remember the Levites, those that served in the temple, the priests and Levites? They didn't have any inheritance, so they depended upon the other tribe members or the people of the nation to provide for them. They provided a spiritual service in ministry, so they were to be cared for. Verse 28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. So that year, they didn't have to bring it down to Jerusalem. They could keep it at home, but it was to be stored there and then distributed to the Levite. Verse 29, he had no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, so they may come and eat by and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So this is also a common theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about caring for the poor. It's really not the government's job to care for the poor. It's the church's job to provide. And for years, that's the way it was. The church was the institution that cared for the poor and the needy. Now, the government's taken over that job, hasn't it? But we still are responsible. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. And again, you cannot outgive God. And we should have a pity on the poor around us, those that are needy, and be willing to help them. And God will honor that. And this can be used as a means of reaching people with the gospel. And we can say, well, God will take care of you, but if we're not willing to open up our pocketbook and help them or our hearts and have pity on them, then they probably aren't going to respond to what we have to say. And so we know that missions, this is a big part of missions, is you don't want to just be a mission that supplies physical needs, but it's important for physical and spiritual needs to be helped. And if you here, Unshackled and Pacific Garden Mission down in Chicago, you know, they take in, what is it, a day they serve like 1,000 meals or something like that, and take in these people, homeless people off the street, drugs there because of drugs and alcohol, and they care for them, and they give them a clean bed and a meal, and then they share the gospel with them. And it's a wonderful ministry. They've been doing it for over 100 years. And countless people have heard the gospel, and many of them have come to Christ. And so we don't want to be a church that just says, well, we just only want certain kind of people coming to our church, the well-to-do and nice people, and these other people, they can, you know, take care of themselves. No, we should be a mission station, shouldn't we? With compassion for people and a desire to win them to Christ. And it's really a blessing to be able to even to do that. You'll be blessed far more than you'll ever know if you're willing to be a minister. Okay, we'll take some prayer requests. Any questions about this? On Sunday, we'll talk about doubtful things in Romans 14.